The title of today's sermon is The Bible is Revelation from God. And for us, we know this to be true. We accept the Bible as inspired of God, but for many, it's a hard pill to swallow. Take, for example, a person who was raised in a non-religious household, yet they are still seeking the truth. They might go to a library. It'll work itself out. They might go to a library and look at a large selection of books that claim to be divine or mystical or claim to be from God. They might go to the library and pick out the Vedas or the Bhagavad Gita, and they might say to themselves, well, maybe I just need to reincarnate till finally I am one with God. They might pick up the Quran, and they might say to themselves, well, perhaps I should just allow my good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds, and one day I'll go to heaven. Or they might perhaps pick out the Kabbalah or the Zohar and try to discover the secrets of our reality. Or maybe they might finally pick up the Bible, and they might say to themselves, well, perhaps I need to be baptized with Christ and live for Him. This can be a daunting question, and I have known many people who've asked this question. If I'm going to serve God, which God do I serve, and how do I know which text is true? I've known one method that many people try and pursue. They simply try to study everything, and that can be difficult because there are hundreds of books that claim to be from God. And how does one start? Where does one begin? It can take years before one can properly understand a single religion. That's why we start with our kids at such a young age, teaching them the vocabulary and the basic stories so that when they're older, they can understand more difficult concepts. How long do you study one before you write it off? But at the end of many people's study, they simply become more confused and they become more skeptical than when they started. And some, out of exhaustion, they simply pick one that seems convenient, and they go from there. But how are we as Christians supposed to help people to answer such a daunting question? How can we help them have the faith in the Bible that we do? Well, there is a way that we can help people simply skip to the right book, to simply skip to the Bible and show that it is from God. You see, our Bible is unlike any religious text. There might be only vague similarities here and there, but our Bible can do something that no other book can. Our Bible has had the ability to tell the future hundreds of years, sometimes even 1,000 years in advance. It has been able to predict wars and political figures and kings hundreds of years later. Now, often when we think of telling the future, we might think of your zodiac sign. You might open your newspaper and you find your sign, whether you're a Gemini or Capricorn, and you read this very vague message because not only is it supposed to apply to you, it's supposed to apply to 500 million other people with your same exact sign, so of course it's not going to be precise. Often when we think about going to a fortune teller, we might receive a very vague message that can mean any number of things. And of course, we've all opened fortune cookies, and some, they don't even have a fortune. They say, eat more Chinese food, and it's extremely disappointing. But our Bible doesn't give vague prophecies. Now, some are hard to understand, but many are simple. Many can be understood by simply taking a high school world history class. So that's what we're going to look at today. If you will turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Now, I love Daniel. Daniel is one of my favorite characters of the Bible. Daniel, when we often think of Daniel, we often think of him being kidnapped at a very young age, perhaps as young as 14 years old. He was taken into captivity and he was forced to serve in the king's court all his life. But in this chapter, Daniel is a very old man. I don't want to say very, just 73, fairly good age, not too old. And from time to time, Daniel would receive visions, some very graphic, some very frightening. As we see in this very chapter, verse 27, it says it made him exhausted and it made him sick for days because it was so intense. Now, this is a large portion of Scripture. I would love to talk about every aspect of it, so I would challenge you that when you go home sometime this week, read the chapter. It's very interesting, but we're mostly going to skip around for time's sake. But we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 4. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward and northward and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. So Daniel, he's in the vision, and in the vision he's beside this thing called the Ulai Canal. And as he's looking, he sees something very unusual. He sees a ram, and the ram itself is not unusual, but it has some unique characteristics. It has two horns, one longer than the other. And it seems a bit out of control. It does whatever it wants to. It butts northward and southward and westward, and nobody can rescue from its power. Nobody can stop it. That's kind of unusual, but Daniel then sees something else that's even more odd. Read with me verses 5 through 8. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And we'll stop right there. And he sees this goat. It's an unusual goat. It has one single horn protruding from its head, and it's going so fast that its hooves are not even touching the ground. And he becomes angry at this ram, and he strikes him, and he tramples him, and he kills him. And now he's the guy in charge, and no one can stop him. Now, I know what some of you are probably wondering. I just said we were going to talk about very detailed prophecies, things that are easy to understand, things we don't really have to research too hard, and that's where we're going to get to. Often in ancient times, when an oracle would give a prophecy, it would be so vague that you had to ponder on it a long time. But thankfully, with several of the prophecies we have in the Bible, we're given an interpretation, so we don't have to do the legwork. Now, read with me at verse 20. Daniel has a hard time with this vision, too. He doesn't know what it means, but an angel comes by, and he explains it to him. In verse 20, it says, "The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia." Okay, that kind of makes sense. We know from history that a few years later, the Persians would take over the world. And the Persians were bigger than the Medes, so we can kind of see why one horn would be bigger than the other. That makes sense. But he says something very interesting in verse 21. "The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Now, brethren, that's probably one of the most unusual prophecies ever made in Scripture. At least it is in my estimate, and here's why. When Daniel is seeing this vision, Greece is not a kingdom. They're not a unified people. They're just a collection of cities that kind of live in the same area. In fact, they spend more time warring with themselves than they do anyone else. They're not a nation. And as you see on the map, you know, Persia is this vast empire. And I don't even know if you can see it. You see that little peninsula and those tiny little islands? That's Greece. And yet Daniel sees that this tiny little nation is one day going to overthrow the Persian Empire. Something else that he sees, he talks about this horn representing the king of Greece. Well, Greece is a lot like America. They don't like the idea of a king. They don't like the idea of having one man in charge. So they had democracies and oligarchies where the power was kind of divided. Greece didn't have a king. Greece wouldn't have a king for 200 years. And Daniel is seeing all this happening. Now that we have a sort of an idea of what Daniel is talking about, let's go back to verse 5. Philip of Macedon in the early 300s, he had an idea that he was going to conquer Greece and conquer the known world. But as soon as he conquered Greece, he died. And his son Alexander, who we call Alexander the Great, began his conquest of the world. Notice what we see in verse 5. It says, he came from the west. Alexander came from the west in Greece, and he swept over the Persian Empire. He covered the surface of the whole earth. He moved so fast that his feet did not touch the ground. Alexander, in just a short time, conquered the world in 10 years. And in verse 8, it says that he magnified himself. Alexander the Great always flirted with the idea of godhood. His mother always told him that Zeus was his father, that he was a son of God. And he loved to be bowed down to and nearly worshipped. And notice what it says in verse 8. As soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. After his great conquest, after he returned from India to Babylon, Alexander the Great fell sick and died of what we think is typhoid fever. Now Daniel was able to see all of that 200 years in advance. And I hope this doesn't sound like a boring history lesson. If it does, I apologize. I just want to show how significant our Bible is. And passages like this help solidify my faith, seeing what God has been able to do through people like Daniel. But there's more to the story. Daniel sees more. In verse 8, let's continue reading. And it says, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And the angel says in verse 22, the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. 2016, I remember every news outlet said that Hillary was going to become president, for better or for worse. We won't talk about the politics of it. Every news outlet, every poll that I read said Hillary was going to become the president, for better or for worse. I expected to not acknowledge Hillary as my president. I woke up that morning and I was surprised that Hillary was not my president. Someone else was, for better or for worse. In the 21st century, we as Americans have so much information, have so much data, and we cannot even predict our own elections. And yet Daniel saw that this empire would be divided into four pieces. And in verse 9, he sees a king. out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land that is Palestine. And keep reading with me in verse 10 and 11 and 12. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of the transgressions, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. So far, the vision that Daniel has seen is just sort of to set up the context. It's just sort of to set up as an introduction for what Daniel is really supposed to see. He begins to see this little horn coming from the goat. And as it says in verse 22 and verse 23, this is to represent a king who would, as it says in verse 9, turn toward the beautiful land that is Israel, Palestine. And we from history know exactly who this man was. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And he wanted to expand his kingdom, so he marched into Egypt. And as he marched into Egypt, he was met by a Roman senator. And this Roman senator informs him that, well, we've made an alliance with Egypt, and if you make an attack on Egypt, we have to make an attack on you. And Antiochus, he turns around in his anger, he takes his fury out on the Jews. And I've even heard that Antiochus was worse to the Jews than Hitler himself. And the evidence does seem to show that. In verse 11, it says that he would defile the temple. He would stop the regular sacrifices. We know that the Jews, they made sacrifices to God every day, every evening and morning. Antiochus stopped that, and he directed all of them to Zeus instead. It says that he would fling truth to the ground. Every copy of the law that he found, he burned. Every person he found practicing the law of Moses, he killed. He was a terrible and he was a wicked king. And this is what God wanted Daniel to see. It was a frightening and terrifying image. But Daniel saw this 400 years in advance. And I apologize again. If you don't like history and if I've bored you, just tell me afterward and I will do it differently next time. But one of the things that has always helped solidify my faith is being able to see firsthand what the Bible is able to do and how it cleanly shows, how it's able to cleanly show through history its predictions. And this is just one of many prophecies in the book of Daniel and all throughout the Bible. And I hope that, you know, lessons and passages like this can help solidify your faith like it has solidified mine. If there is anyone here today who has not yet put Christ on in baptism, or if there's anyone here who has fallen from what God expects of them, we would be glad to pray for you or to baptize you into Christ. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.